is coming from 1 Samuel. David's in a terrible situation. If you'll listen to the reading of the one verse, you could be able to see. And David was greatly distressed. Wow. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Wow. His God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It was a bad time. They had come back from fighting a battle, and they discovered that the enemy, the Amalekites, had taken over while they were gone. And the women and the children were not dead, but they were all enslaved. The Amalekites had taken them all and enslaved them, stole everything of value, and burnt the rest. So essentially everything was gone. So when the soldiers with David had been out fighting and then came back, they found everything just gone. And it was horrible. I mean, how do you live through that? How do you stand that? Well, that's what David had to face. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. You say, how do you do that? Well, sometimes we say, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. How many of us talk to ourselves? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, I'll forgive you. You're not lying. You're just not coming forth with the truth. We all talk to ourselves. And we can talk to ourselves and say encouraging words, or we can talk to ourselves and say discouraging words. David is right in his face. I mean, he's not talking about the enemy. The Amalekites are the enemy. The Philistines are the enemy. They're all around. King Saul is the enemy, even though he's in Israel. The enemy's all around him. But the enemy that's most likely to destroy David and everybody else at this moment are the people that's there with him. And you know why? Because they're distressed. David is distressed, and they're grieved. And hey, I understand that. Come back and your wife and your children are gone and everything that you had in your house is gone and what's left is burned up. I can understand being distressed about that. I can understand being upset about that. I hear people all the time saying about the virus and all that, oh, God will take care of everything. Don't worry. God's in charge. Well, careful what we say, folks. Careful what we say. You don't want to say that to Nolan. You don't want to say that to Nolan after his son just died. You got to be careful the generalities that you take in. I have to tell you something. I heard Sister Effie say this, and it was true in her life, and it's true in my life, not quite to the degree it was in hers. She became a Pentecostal minister when they didn't go to doctors. If you were in the Pentecostal way, you didn't go to doctors. You prayed, and that was it. You know, Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Assembly of God, all those people, they didn't go to doctors, they prayed. And that was what they did. Well, she said in her later years that was easy enough for her to preach hard on the people about that when she was 30 years old, when she was young. Our aunt lived out here on the hill, into this ridge, and she had a lame leg. Aunt Zed had a TB of the bone in her leg. She walked with a walking stick. And to get to church, they didn't drive. She had to walk out this ridge and down this holler and come to the church, which was hard to do. And she told Grandma one day, said, Lee, said, I'm praying for the Lord to reveal to Sister Effie what it's like to be old and sick, and I can't walk to church every time we have prayer meeting or something because I'm old and sick. And I saw God reveal that to Sister Effie many years later when she got old and sick. And it is easy to preach, go to church every meeting, don't miss a service, don't miss anything, do everything, when I was 30 years old and full of vinegar, spit, and grit, and wanting to go. Well, as we get older, we learn some lessons. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And this is what David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. You say, how do you do that? Well, one of my things is to read the Psalms. I just feel so encouraged when I read from the book of Psalms and the words. And every day, for I don't know how long, weeks now, I have read the 103rd Psalm. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen careful to the 103rd Psalm. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his commandments, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, and that excel in strength, and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of him that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. You know, there's one verse there that stood out every day. It looks like it's a different verse that jumps up at me. And I looked at this one, and you know what strikes me? God's not going to stay mad all the time. I've met some people that are like that, haven't you? They're always mad about something. Maybe this or that or something else. But I have to tell you, he said, God's not going to stay angry forever. He's not going to hold his anger forever. He's not going to growl and fuss and screech and all that about it forever and ever. And I looked at it and I thought about, in times like these, it's easy to be discouraged. And it's easy for everybody to be discouraged together. And sometimes I have to cut off the news because it's too much. I just need to go somewhere and pray. I just need somewhere and talk to the Lord. And I certainly don't want to hear any political news. That don't do me any good at all. And I look at it and I think about going to church. Folks, this will pass. And one day we'll be able to have a revival. We'll be able to maybe ask an evangelist to come in or something and have something to cheer us up and to get us on. Until then, it's up to us to hold on. It's up to us to do the work that we need to do. And God has entrusted his work to us. Imagine that. And he doesn't have another plan. It's the only plan he's got is to save sinners from hell, fill them with the Holy Spirit, and equip them to do the work of God and send them out to get the work done. And he's doing that. And, you know, if the church was like you wanted it to be, it's like elbows, I guess. Everybody's got one, nearly. And everybody's got an opinion about what the church should be like and what church should be like, how church should be run. There's opinion about what kind of music you have. If you had to, and some of us have had to make that choice, if you had to, just go out today in a strange world where you didn't know anybody and find a place to worship, what would you be looking for? What would you be looking for in that group of people and in that congregation? What kind of pastor would you be looking for? What kind of music? And people will have all kinds. There are people who will walk in a church and if they're playing Southern Gospel, they won't go back. There are people who go to church and if they walk in and they're playing contemporary, they won't go back. And there are people who walk in churches and if everybody don't just fall over them and you know, do a lot of goody good things to welcome you, then they feel left out. And a church can be a cold place if you don't watch it. But, you know, people don't know each other. People don't know. And it takes time to get to learn people. But you look at all that and you say, well, I'd certainly like to have a pastor that knows the word. I'd like to have a pastor that's compassionate. I'd like to have a pastor that visits the sick and the afflicted and listens to our complaints and our discouragements and helps us to raise up. There's all kinds of things. And, you know, I'd like to have a place that in the purpose-driven church, he talked about, you know, people will only sit so close to each other. They will at weddings and funerals, but not every Sunday. You have to have room for people to sit. You have to have room for people to park. You have to have room for people to walk. You say, well, that don't have anything to do with salvation. No, it doesn't. It doesn't have a thing to do with it. But it's a human thing. And, you know, the church would have a whole lot less problems if there weren't any human beings in it. However, the church is composed of 100% human beings. And all of us came here this morning carrying a burden of some kind, I dare say. Maybe sickness, maybe financial, maybe all kinds of things. May just be somebody else's throw cold water on your dream, or throw cold water on who you are and what you do. All those things. And we look at it and you think, well, if I could have a church just like the church in the book of Acts, if I could have a church just exactly like the book, the church that's in the epistles that come after the book of Acts, wouldn't that just be wonderful if we could have the Corinthian church, church that comes behind in no spiritual gift, he said. Wouldn't that just be great? Or the Roman church, that those people just gravitated to each other in Rome, and they didn't have a pastor. Paul was going up there to see about them. But the church had just sprung up among people that were believers. And so if you went to the New Testament church, you might want to say, well, now that's the church I want to go to because those preachers are really anointed with the Holy Ghost. And I dare you to challenge that statement, by the way, because we're talking about Peter and James and John and all the apostles and Mary, the mother of our Lord. We're talking about all those people being filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. You say, well, that's the church I want to go to, one that's anointed with the Spirit. Amen. He said, and I'd like to go to a church where a lot of people got saved. That'd be the one. Had 5,000 saved one day and 3,000 another day. And within the lifetime of those people standing there, and they weren't young people either, they were closer to middle-aged people that went out. Within their lifetime, without any motorized vehicles, airplanes, trains, cars, buses, or boats, or anything, but walking by hand over hill and dale and being opposed by governments and being set upon by thieves and robbers and all kinds of things, these people covered the earth. In fact, as people testified, said the ones that's turned the world upside down have come here also. And by the time the apostles left this world, people, they had put the gospel out all the way from Spain, which was not called Spain then, Tarshish, all the way from the Atlantic Ocean, all the way around the Mediterranean basin, and over to India. And yes, we have some pretty good evidence. In fact, I've got a book that lays it out pretty good. We've got the evidence that they went all the way to China within that generation. Now, that's covering ground, folks. And they set up churches in every town they went to and every place they went. And they left spirit-filled believers. That's what it said. Man, that's the church I want to be to go to, the one that does all that. And you say, and I'd like to be in a church that has signs, wonders, and miracles. Well, I have to tell you, I believe I'm in that church, but I don't believe I'm one of them apostles. So if you open one of these windows over here, over this lower side, and you want to sit in the window so you can get the air blowing through and the breeze, and I get to preaching too long, and you fall out of the window and kill yourself, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But that, you say, well, what happened? It happened in the Apostle Paul. He was preaching, and a boy was sitting in the window listening to the preaching. And this is what might happen to the preacher, by the way, if he preaches past 12 o'clock. And Paul had preached past midnight. So you might not want him, so pastor, man's going to preach that late. But he preached after midnight, and the boy fell out the window and killed himself. Paul went down and laid down on him and prayed for him, and the Lord restored his life. And they come back up and had church again that night. Amen? So that sounds like a great church. There were places they walked in and just started healing people on the streets. All kinds of wonderful things went on. And you look at all of that and look at all the things that went on in the church there, and you think, man, that's just wonderful. That's just great. That's the church I want to be in. And you can look at that church. You can pick this book up and read it. And you can look at that church and you can tint your glasses rose-colored. And you can say, man, if I was in that church, we'd go there and we'd be happy every time. We'd shout and dance and run every time. By the way, without an organ or a piano or a guitar, because it hadn't been invented yet, it would be maybe a tambourine and a drum and people singing and clapping and making time with their hands. And maybe a lyre or a harp to stand up and play. And that was about it, musical instrument-wise. So you wouldn't have had any of the wonderful music that we have today. So when you went there, you say, oh, they'd just be so happy to be running and dancing. They got to have church one day a week, folks. That was on Sunday, the Lord's Day. People brought their lunch with them because they stayed all day. Everybody brought their lunch. They came in the morning. They walked to get there or rode a horse or something. They ate lunch and went back into the church, and they stayed all day at church, and they learned and taught the gospel. Yes, that was a wonderful place to be and wonderful things to do. But how many of you would stay for an all-day meeting on a regular basis every Sunday? How many of us would stay if the preacher preached past midnight into the wee hours of the morning? And yet in that church, that's the way they were doing it. And the church at Corinth, he said, came behind in no spiritual gifts. You say, wow, that's just wonderful. They didn't have any problems there, that church at all. Ha, ha, ha. You remember what I said the church is made up out of? Human beings. And if there weren't any human beings in the church today, I'm not talking about this particular church, but I'm talking about the church worldwide, then we wouldn't have so many problems religiously. The church in that day and time was made up out of the same building blocks that this one's made out of, or any other church is made out of. It's made out of human beings, sinners that had been saved by grace. And when they came together, some people came, they were various shades of color in that day and time around the Mediterranean. They were people of all kinds of heathen backgrounds, and their knowledge of God was almost nothing. the only knowledge of the real living God that would have been among that congregation would have been some Jews if they had gotten saved. And boy, that was a problem, putting the Gentiles and the Jew in the same. You think this distancing we have today is bad? Huh, y'all tried that. Y'all tried that out with the Jews, trying to examine everybody that come in, be sure they had everything just right and did everything just right, trying to ascertain where all the men had been circumcised or not. Man, I don't want to be in that church. If they're going to do all that, I mean, you say, well, that couldn't happen. It did happen. And you need to read the scripture and understand that the church was made up out of human beings, and people had to do that. Paul had to write to one of the churches, had two sisters in the church that were in a spat. You say, oh, Lord, I don't like women to get in a spat in a church. Well, he didn't either, but it happened. He had preached there and left the church. He went on somewhere else. I can't remember both names. One of them was Senshi, I think, and I forgot the other one's name. And they were in a spat, in such a spat that every time they went to church, they caused a ruckus in the church. Paul wrote a letter to the church to get the church straightened out, and the letter was read to the whole church. You say, oh, I didn't know that happened in the apostolic church. Well, yes, I'm afraid it did, you know. And when I look at all the things that happened in the church back then, I have to say, wow, they even had immorality in the church. You say, immorality in the church? Yes, they had immorality in the church. Had one man had his father's wife and was still going on in the church and testifying and doing what he was doing. You say, boy, that'd be discouraging. It was. Oh, by the way, that was in the church that came by behind in no spiritual gift. Can you see where I'm going with this? Can you see what I'm talking about this in all of this? You see, folks, when we look at this, we have to realize these people were human beings. Some of the rich people brought great big fine dinners to eat, and some of the poor people didn't even have a bologna sandwich for lunch in the same church. How could that be? How could people filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the love of God, sit here and put out a great big bodacious feast while the brothers sat over here and had nothing to eat at all? The fact is, some of them brought their wine and got a little tipsy when they were drinking it. At during the time. You say, that didn't happen in the atmosphere. Yeah, same church that Paul was the pastor of, same church where they had the signs, wonders, and miracles and all that. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, my friend, don't look at people and be discouraged. Don't look at the situations that you're in the world and be discouraged. But do like David, encourage yourself in the Lord. Read the scriptures. Go to your knees and pray. Trust God. We need to be the best prayer warriors right now we've ever been. Because prayer is the one of the things that we still have. There's going to be a lot of tears shed between now and summertime, folks. There's going to be a lot of things to have to hang on to and let go of between now and summertime. But my friend, I can tell you there's some things that's never going to change. The Almighty God died on the cross through Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. And the scripture said he died for the church. My friend, the price has been paid for the church. And you say, well, maybe this thing of the church is just not working out, and because it's not working out, maybe God will give us another plan. No, there's no more plan, my friend. This is it. It's the only plan God ever had and ever will have in this dispensation. Now, one day this dispensation is going to end. And that may just be around the turn of the road. This dispensation of grace and love is going to end. And the saints are going to be gathered home. And then when we all get to heaven, we will sing and shout the victory. I can't imagine what that shout of victory will sound like. I just can't imagine it. Think about it. Men from every age, from every race, from every color, from every language, standing before the throne of the Almighty God. And you know what the Bible said? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friend, on that glorious day, every sinner, every saint, every human being that ever lived will stand before the Almighty God and, my friend, not just give an account of what they've done in their bodies. Oh, we'll have to do that too. That's judgment day. But let me tell you, my friend, everyone is going to give glory and honor to God that wants it. God is going to get his dues. My friend, the kingdom of God is coming to this world. And the kingdom of God will be set up with its capital in Jerusalem. And the King of all glory will come down. You say, where's he going to come? Well, people have had all kinds of that. Somebody prophesied back in the 1800s that he was coming to Missouri. So they all went running to Missouri to see that. Somebody in 1916 over in Dublin in the Pentecostal Holiness Church prophesied that we all ought to sell what we had and go to China because the Lord's going to catch us away in China. Well, if you're in China when he comes, he'll catch you away. But let me tell you, if you're in Lurik when he comes, he'll catch you away. Amen. Amen. If you're in Clendenin when he comes, he'll catch you away. Won't make any difference. My brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, the time is at hand. The time is near. And if you ever aim to get right with God or do anything for God, right now is the time to do it. And you say, well, we're going to have church and do like we used to and all that. What keeps you from picking up that telephone that you like so much and calling somebody and encouraging them? What keeps you from writing somebody a letter and dropping it in? Nothing gets anybody's attention nowadays like a handwritten letter. Not a computer-driven letter, but a handwritten letter. That gets people's attention because they know you care. What keeps you from saying kind words to somebody or sending somebody something that they need? My brothers and sisters, the door is flung wide open. There is lots of things out there that we could be doing. And I pray that God will help us all to do it. And I would like to be able to take hold of this situation with my 30-year-old hands and 30-year-old feet, but I don't have them. I have to do with what I've got to do. And listen, there's some young people sitting around here and some children growing up, and you can take hold of this and do it, folks. You can stand up and be counted, and you can get the gospel out to the world and get people saved. Hey, the best evangelism that ever was is one-on-one. One-on-one. You make an impression in somebody's life and bring them to Christ and to the church, and they'll be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for your grace and your love and your truth. Thank you for the gospel that saved us. Thank you for the sacrifices that people made to bring the gospel here to us. Lord, you're a good God and a great God. I pray that you'll take the words of this poor preacher, Father, and speak to the people this morning. Speak to their hearts, not only those here, but those who will be listening by transcription. May the Spirit of God bless and touch and anoint and give grace to the comfort to the people. Help the people not to be discouraged, but to look and to see that there have been people in every age and in every time that were less than what they should be. But in the middle of all of that, there was a remnant of the genuine people of God. Bless us and touch us, God, with your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.